Dear congregation, sadly, we live in a time where we regularly hear about church leaders and pastors who disqualify themselves. Either they fall into sins, even big names, or they badly abuse their authority. And the Lord Jesus already warned that in the last days there will be wolves in sheep clothing. They look good on the outside, but on the inside there are wolves that tear the flock apart. And the Lord Jesus reserved his fiercest condemnation. You remember those woes for bad leaders in the church. And bad leadership is horrible. It makes life miserable. And not only do such leaders greatly dishonor the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, but they also, in that, hurt church members. And sometimes keep them even in bondage and in the dark. And don't give them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't preach the freeness of the gospel. Bad church leaders, dear congregation, have a manipulative spirit. They look at how can I make this person look like me, not like Christ. They have a religious spirit. They want to do certain things that look good. And sometimes they overcomplicate things. Where the gospel is straightforward and clear. They have a political spirit often. They want to do everything in a neat and nice and tidy and manageable way. And you could say that it's very close to a controlling spirit. They can become cruel and harsh when people disagree with them. One of my professors, Dr. Murray, said it like this: Mr. Controller is power hungry. Mr. Controller never suspects he may be abusing his power. Mr. Controller gets easily and terribly offended whenever anyone questions his authority. Mr. Controller thinks of himself more as a king than a servant. Mr. Controller threatens when threatened. Mr. Controller keeps a long record. Mr. Controller tells rather than teaches. He tells rather than teaches. He clings to power. He hates to be controlled and lacks self-control. Now, why am I saying this? With examples of bad leadership in churches and with, can I say it like this, the individualistic American spirit that says at times, well, nobody tells me what to do. I will do whatever I want. And maybe also there's pastors out there that just want to please people and just want to tell them what they want to hear, which is not biblical leadership either. We realize that all those factors factor into a suspicion toward authority and a suspicion toward leaders in churches. And we need to realize that, again, because of that, it doesn't mean that there is no good leadership in churches. And the fifth commandment is very clear about how we are to respond to good leadership. And we all need to realize also when we interact and look at our leaders in church, that you and I, we are all sinners. We all need the grace of God. We all need God to help us. Paul, we look up against Paul and say, well, that was a godly leader. He said, who is sufficient for these things? Who can do this work? And so is often those who desire to faithfully serve often feel the same way. We are going to think about church leadership and how to respond to it and what church leadership ought to do. from our text in Hebrews 13, verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. So, gospel obedience in the church. First, we look at the attitude of the members, gospel attitude, and then the gospel authority of the leaders. What does the task involve? And then, what should be their aim? What are they aiming for, church leaders? Well, let us remind us of what the Heidelberg Catechism says about the fifth commandment. It calls us to show all honor and love and fidelity to my father and mother and all in authority over me, and to submit ourselves to their good instruction and correction with due obedience. And it also calls us to patiently bear with the weaknesses and infirmities, since it pleases God to govern us by their hand. So first of all, the attitude. Chapter 13 of the book of Hebrews was written to show, comes at the end of the book of Hebrews, and the book of Hebrews, you might know, is written to show how the Old Testament points all the way constantly to the Lord Jesus Christ and says, okay, there were all these Old Testament types and persons, and Jesus is superior to all. And it shows especially that his sacrifice, his once and for all time sacrifice, is sufficient to cleanse us from all sin. For those who become worshippers, who come to God, Hebrews says, through him. There's only one way to the Father. And you know that well-known chapter, right? Chapter 11, there you have, by faith, this one and that one and the other one did this and that and the other thing. And starting at chapter 11, the reader of the epistle has been urged to live by faith. And then in the beginning, as we heard this morning as well, ultimately, we look, yes, to all these examples, but we look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So that's where it starts. You have the first 10 chapters is really Jesus is better. And then in chapter 11, now live by faith looking to Jesus. And then we come to chapter 13. We get exhortations and encouragements. And you could say, if you listen to the chapter, in verse 16, It says that we are to offer ourselves up as a sacrifice of praise. So here's the thing. Jesus Christ is that one supreme sacrifice once for all. And chapter 13 is saying, now how are you going to sacrifice yourself in light of what Christ has done? How are you going to show that your life is a thank you to God for that wonderful once and for all sacrifices that cleanses you from all sin? And now our text shows that the one way a believer can do that is to show love and thankfulness, obedience rather, to leaders. It says here, the word is used, them that have the rule over you. It's only three words in Greek. Most naturally, you can translate it, your leaders or guides. And the author to the Hebrews is clearly speaking about spiritual leaders, because if you look back at verse 7, he speaks there about those who have the rule over them are those who spoke the word of God to them. Right? And their lives are examples, are supposed to be examples for people to look at and to live in faith and to also follow their example. And when you look at verse 24, they're the same word. They that rule over you is also used again. There it says, salute all them that have the rule over you and all the saints. So this word means spiritual leaders within the church. Now, how are we to relate to such leaders? What kind of attitude do we need toward them? Well, listen to our text. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. So two words. Obey, submit. Obey is actually not the normal word that is used. The word obedience is often, well, you listen and then you, in order to obey and follow and exactly do, this word is a little different. It has this sense of being persuaded or being convinced that what you are taught is the truth. You are convinced that what they do, the course of action and the way they live and the course of action they map out as leaders is biblical. And so you're willing to follow. Because you're convinced that the things are right and good and biblical and faithful to God's word. So in other words, the idea is that you are convinced by the way your leaders or rule or lead, and that is the right way. And so you follow. The word submit, secondly. Obey them that have rule over you and submit yourselves. That means literally yield control to someone else in God-given authority. Or you could say resist no longer. That's what it can mean as well, this word. And when you read the book of Hebrews, you might realize that some people were thinking about not following their leaders. They wanted to go not to Christ-centered preaching, so to say, and they wanted to go to Old Testament ceremonies and shadows and to the temple service. There we had a priest, and we could see him, and there we had a sacrifice, and there we had an altar. And the book of Hebrews is saying, no, we have a priest, Jesus. We have an altar, Jesus. We have a sacrifice, it's Jesus' sacrifice. And don't unfollow your leaders. Don't go away. Follow leadership that points you to the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 7 he said, remember them and follow their faith and consider their end. The outcome of what? Of their conversation, their lifestyle. So how they live and where they end up and how they die, look at it. And this is speaking about leaders that had already died. And look at it. And what does it do? What comfort does it give? So consider how they have walked in through godliness and humility and how they have been faithfully teaching you the word of God. When you see that they are faithfully teaching the word of God, then go, don't go away, the book of Hebrews is saying. Since they show you the riches and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And apart of Christ, there is no hope. There's no salvation. And Christ is more glorious than all the Old Testament shadows and types. They all pointed to Christ, after all. That's what it means in this context. And that's still applicable to us today, isn't it? When you see by the grace of God that your leaders are pointing you to the blessedness and glory and beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you see that their life is and their lifestyle is humble and godly before God and man, and when you see their lives are in line with the scriptures, then this verse is telling you, let yourself be convinced by them. Obey them. Submit to their leadership. Submit to their biblical instruction. Follow them. Don't be afraid to yield yourself to such leadership. Now, does that mean, okay, but, no questions asked? No. It's not unquestioning allegiance. By all means, ask your questions. Talk about your struggles. Let your leaders answer them from the Bible. I'm willing to do that. If you send me an email, I will try to do my best, as best as I can. Be good Bereans. Search the scriptures. Compare the scriptures with what I'm saying and say, okay, well, is that right? Be humble students of the word. Interestingly, this verse says is imperative, present imperative, which basically means keep on yielding to God-given authority and admonitions of your leaders. You could say it like this: keep constantly obeying your leaders, keep constantly submitting to them, and they are constantly watching for your souls. So when they are doing the right thing, obey. Now, perhaps some have this question tonight listening. What do you do when they don't do the right thing? When they are doing the wrong thing? What should I do? I hope it's never the case in this church. But some of you have been struggling through these things in the past. Well, we should not continue to follow leaders that lead in unbiblical ways. The Bible is clear about that. Sometimes we are called to sift through the bad teaching. Think about Matthew 23, verse 3, where the Lord Jesus says about the Pharisees, "Oh, therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not ye after their works, for they say and do not." So if they give the wrong example, a hypocritical example, don't be like that. Other times, the Lord Jesus says, we might need to quit listening to them altogether. Matthew 15, verse 14, let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall in the ditch. You see how dangerous it is to follow bad and unbiblical leadership? It leads to trouble, ruin. It can even lead to hell. In fact, Paul says in Titus 3, verse 10, a man that is a heretic after first and second admonition, reject. It's not to say that this is a light matter or so. Paul makes it very clear that against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. And you always should go the church route. Follow the Matthew 18 principle. Take someone with you. Talk about it. If not listening, then tell others. Never use gossip or slander or hang out the dirty laundry. This is serious. And be always in prayer when that is the situation. Let's come back to our text. When we have faithful leadership, the text is saying, follow them, be convinced of their biblical ways, yield yourself in everything to what is scriptural, and yield yourself to every leader that says, look to Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, because God has given them authority. We think about Luke 10, verse 16, where it says, he that heareth you, heareth me, and he that despiseth you, despiseth me, and he that despiseth me, despiseth him that sent you. So if we disobey leaders who are sent by God, because of their God-given authority, we are disobeying God in Christ. That's how that structure works. And so that's serious. So when you don't yield, when you don't obey, when you don't listen to the instructions, biblical instruction, what are you doing? You're making life difficult for them. That's what our text says next. For they watch for your souls as they that must give account. And we are going to look at that in a minute. But then it says this, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. So obey and submit. Why? Because it makes them happy. Boys and girls, how do your mom and dad respond when you obey to them right away and all the way and with a happy heart? They're happy, right? Same is true for leaders in the church. Obedience and submission makes them happy. It spares them a lot of grief. Now, this word is an interesting word, grief, here in our text. It means being squeezed and pressured by problems and circumstances, squeezed so that it even there come these groans and complaints and pain. It's sorrow and difficulty and internal feeling of sadness. It's the word that was used in Acts, speaking about the Exodus. I think it's Stephen who's repeating that there. And he says there that the people of Israel in Egypt, They were oppressed and the Lord heard their groans. That's the same word there. I think of Paul. Think about Paul. He was pressed above measure, he says, in a place. What did he all have? He had the pressure of the churches, and he had those who were losing faith. Think about Demas, who made shipwreck of faith and started to love the world, and Hymenaeus and Alexander. People were clinging to false doctrine. And Paul said unto them, he had delivered them over to Satan so that they would not learn to blaspheme. Now, that's quite something. You know, that cuts into the heart of a pastor, of elders, of deacons, when that is necessary. That brings grief. That squeezes your soul, then you get burdened and groaning for such people. Now, it doesn't necessarily mean that apostasy makes life hard in church leaders' lives. There are other ways. Listening, but not changing your life during the week. That when a pastor sees that and observes that, or when you cling to sin and cling to idols, when elders see that, they are burdened for you. They are burdened for you. That brings grief. But the opposite is true as well. People who learn to obey and to submit to godly leadership, they bring a joy. They bring a joy. It's wonderful to shepherd such a flock. And so do people who pray for their leaders. Think about the next verse for a moment. Have a little peek at verse 18 for a moment. Pray for us there. The writer to the Hebrews says, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. He felt his need for prayer. He wanted to live an honest life with a clean conscience. And he felt his desperate need that people would be praying for him. And so does your consistory. We feel we need wisdom. We need the Lord to guide us. We feel we need the Lord's Spirit to work among us, among our young people. There's so many temptations, so many attacks, so many things that Satan wants to lure people away from the church. And we feel our need that there, even in our own lives, that it's easy to coast, right? But there's souls. This is serious work. There's souls that either go to heaven or to hell. And so we feel that need. And we ask you to pray for us. And we desire that this work in Hull would be greatly blessed. That God would come and pour out His Spirit in a mighty way. And that many would be drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ. And see His glorious salvation. Paul says it in another place like this. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you. What does that mean? Paul is saying the word is like a runner, that it may speed ahead and that it may be honored. A runner running the race with great swiftness, with great speed, and so that ultimately they would run the race and get the prize, right? And so it is also that the word of God would run ahead speedily, and that God would receive the prize of what He has done with all that with the word here in Hull. Let us pray that the word would be like a swift runner. Now, having looked at the gospel attitude of church members, let's now also look at the gospel authority of church leaders. Well, first thing, that the task of the church leaders is, leaders are called to rule, obey them that rule over you. We already saw that means rule or guide. So leaders lead, it's very clear. We think here of elders and deacons and pastors. Elders, what do? They reflect the authority given from God. Elders are to reflect that kingly office of Christ, ruling office, right? And then deacons are the priestly office, the mercy ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the priest. And then the pastors are called to serve in the church in Christ's prophetic office. They speak the word to us. Now, some people say, well, there's only two offices. It's the deacons and it's the elders. There's teaching elders and there's ruling elders. There's something to say for that. But and because there is some overlap in the work of a pastor and elder. But what we see here in our text is them that rule over you, which means he groups it all together in our verse. And their task is to rule, not as an autocrat, not to behave like a king. Not in the sense that we are looking to rule in order to establish our little kingdom. We all remember that time from John and James. Just before the Lord Jesus was about to suffer, what did they do? They send their mother to the Lord Jesus and said, Lord Jesus, can we have these seats at the right hand, these thrones at the right hand in thy kingdom, one on the left and one on the right? And what did Jesus say? You know, that's how it works in the kingdom, in political kingdoms. Kings exercise lordship. And then the Lord Jesus says, but that's not how it should be among you. He that is the greatest among you, let him be the youngest. He that is chief, that is the leader, let him be as one who serves. That was Jesus' answer. So what is he saying? Leaders are servants. And service is the greatest honor, to be a servant of Christ. We heard it last week. A slave of Christ. And Jesus said right after that, but I am among you as one who serves, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And when you look at the Lord Jesus' life, that's what he did, didn't he? Just before he was about to die, that Last Supper, what did he do? Boys and girls, you know that, right? He took a towel. He knelt down. He washed the dirty feet of his disciples. He showed, I'm among you as one that serves. So leadership in the church always means servant leadership. Like a shepherd, guiding, helping, encouraging. It's not because pastor or doctor so-and-so or reverend, he says this and therefore we have to. No. I've been taught that this is the word of God. It's been explained to me. And my conscience is now bound. I want to do what the Lord asks for me. I want to obey and believe what God is asking, what has been shown to me. Matthew Henry puts it like this: they have no authority to lord it over the people, but to lead them in the ways of God by informing and instructing them, explaining the word of God to them, and applying it to their several cases. They are not to make laws of their own, but to interpret the laws of God. Nor is their interpretation to be immediately received without examination. But the people must search the scriptures, and so far as the instruction of their minister are according to the rule, that rule, they ought to receive them, not as the word of men, but as they are indeed the word of God that works effectually in those that believe. So that's how the church leaders are to rule. Second, church leaders are to call to watch over souls. Our text says, they watch for your souls. That's especially the task of elders and pastors. Office bearers are watchmen. What are watchmen? What do they do? Boys and girls, just picture a big city with high walls, an ancient city, and a big gate. Where do you find the watchman? Yes, on top of the wall or close to the gate. What are they doing? They're making sure the enemies are staying out and are not coming into the city. And that watchman that has a sharp eye and looking, when he sees something that is threatening or something that might be danger, he takes his trumpet and he blows the trumpet so that the whole city is warned and knows about it. That's the task of a watchman. It's a serious task. Ezekiel talked about it in Ezekiel 33. He says, "So thou, O son of man, I have set thee as a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word of at my mouth." So he needs to learn to listen to the Lord. "And warn them from me," from God. "When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But his blood will I require at thy hand." If you don't warn, then you are going to pay for it. "Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way, and he to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul." So if you warn him, and he turns by the grace of God, then you're not guilty of his soul. Do you see that? The watchman is called to warn of coming danger. And the danger that your and my soul is in by nature. And if we do that faithfully, we will be free in judgment. If we don't do it faithfully, God will come to us and require it from us. You see, the word for watching over souls that is used in our text actually means to pass a sleepless night. In other words, church leaders are to be alert, awake, vigilant, aware of the threats and dangers to your soul. When you look at the book of Hebrews, you see such watchfulness on display regularly. One of them is Hebrews 3. "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Warn. Take heed. Look out for each other. It's not just the task of the church leaders, it's the task of the whole church to look out for each other. Because we have this never-dying soul. And unbelief in our hearts makes our hearts evil. Sin is deceitful. It lies to us. Its sin hardens and it makes us insensitive to the spiritual things. And the seriousness of this work that God gives elders and pastors is we are to warn because you don't get a second chance after your death. You can't redo your life. We have to all appear before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ, and that makes life so serious. And that makes salvation absolutely necessary. And that's why pastoring a flock or being an elder over the flock is a serious task, a watchman. We look out for the danger of souls. Because God holds us accountable. And that's what our text says as well. That's the next thing. Leaders, you are accountable before God. For they watch over your souls as they that must give account. Every church leader, if we are pastor or elder or deacon, we must give an account for the work that we have done. And James shows that even those who teach receive more intense scrutiny. "My brethren, be not many masters." Not the word slave here. Teacher. That's the word. "Brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive greater condemnation." So dear brothers in the consistory, you and I will one day stand before the Lord. And then the Lord is going to ask us, "How did you deal with these souls in Hull? That's serious. Everyone, yes, everyone will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. But we have had teaching responsibility, and therefore we will be judged more intensely. Let us therefore be faithful. When you look at verse 18, you can see that the writer of the Hebrew knew that he had a good conscience, a clear conscience. He desired in all things to live honestly, to go about his task honestly, you could literally say. Let that be our desire too, to do it honestly before the throne of heaven. In light of eternity. And when we have sinned, when you feel your shortcomings, brothers, and we do, there's the blood of Jesus Christ. That blood is so powerful, it says in Hebrews 9 verse 14, that it can purge, it can cleanse your and my conscience. You want to live honestly? You see defilement in your conscience? It can purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Wash you completely clean. And that's what you, brothers, I need also for my ministry here. You and I. But what the whole church needs. That's all. We all need this. That our consciences are cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And let us then flee to the blood of Christ continually. Because there's nothing more joy-giving than a clean conscience before the Lord. That we know we are being washed and cleansed and made clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. And that brings us to our last thought. The gospel aim of church leaders. I just want to focus on these words for a moment. That they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. So what is the writer to the Hebrews saying there? He's saying that the aim of church leaders is to benefit the church members. It's put in a negative way here, but it's something very, very positive. For that is unprofitable. You can say the opposite is, the flip side of it, the positive ways, they are to benefit you. It's very positive. This tells us that church leaders should always seek to have their church members' benefit in view. And that's why they expend their time and their gifts and energy to benefit the church. And how can you benefit from their leadership? Yes, by your obedience. Yes, by your submission. Yes, by making leadership not a burden for office bearers, but a joy. Yes, all that. Why should you try to make ministry a joy for them as well? So that you can benefit. Someone put it like this. Seek the joy of your pastors, and you can say office bearers, because if you don't, then you won't have the joy of their ministry. And their ministry will be no advantage to you. So what is he saying? Seek their joy for the sake of your joy and for the sake of your benefit. So, if a pastor does it, a leader does it, indifferent to joy or not burdened and not joyless, begrudgingly complaining and groaning, that's going to be unprofitable for the flock. You know how pastors and elders are called, office bearers are called in the Bible? They are laborers for your joy. Or workers for your joy. That's how they are called. What they are called. Let me give two examples of the life of the Lord Jesus and close with that. You remember what happened when Jesus came close to Jerusalem before he would suffer. And there he came to the Mount of Olives, I believe, and he looked over Jerusalem and he saw this beautiful city laying in the sunshine. But he went. Tears were streaming from his cheeks. Why? Oh, Jerusalem, oh, Jerusalem, he said. How many times have I desired to gather you just as a hen or chickens, and you would not. He didn't say you could not. You would not. You didn't want it. You see, that brought tears and grief, and that squeezed out groanings from our Savior. And that brings grief to your pastors and office bearers. And the consequences that the Lord Jesus said about Jerusalem, they rejected him, they didn't listen to him, that Jerusalem would be destroyed as a result. And that's still the result for those who reject the love of Jesus Christ that is so freely offered to you. And those who reject Jesus' servants who come in his name to you and say, come, serve the Lord. He is such a good and gracious and glorious master. That's the one side. But then the other side, another example from the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, he was rejected by his own people. But he still set his flint like a face like a flint to go. He was determined to go to Jerusalem, and even if that meant suffering. And he endured the cross and despised the shame. Hebrews 12. Why did he endure the cross? Why did he despise the shame? What did keep him going? For the joy. The joy that was set before him. That kept him going. That joy, what is it? That all the ransomed church of God that is saved to sin no more is together with him in heaven. That's the joy. Souls saved. It's for the joy of being together, as Hebrews 12 says it, with an innumerable company of angels in a festal gathering, with the spirits of man made perfect. Saints that have been purified and been presented spotless to Jesus Christ. That's the joy. That joy is what Jesus kept in view as he went to the cross. That joy kept him going. That joy of being with his people forever nailed him to the cross and brought him into death. If you are a believer here tonight, it's the joy to be with you forever that kept Jesus going and nailed him to the cross. Will you not say tonight, O precious Lord Jesus, make it my joy to be with thee forever. Make it my joy to trust in the fully in and rejoice fully in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Make it my joy, Lord, to be obedient. To be obedient. As a church member, make it my joy, Lord, to be obedient and keep going as an office bearer and to serve as Christ served, looking to Jesus, looking to that goal, looking to that aim of saved souls in heaven forever. Make it my joy and make me faithful as I watch over souls. And let it be our prayer that we come boldly to the throne of grace to be helped in our time of need. To who do we come? When we feel insufficient, when we feel we have sinned, when we come to the great office bearer, that heavenly high priest that can be touched with the feelings of your infirmities, that sympathetic high priest, Jesus Christ. He is the great office bearer. He has earned salvation. He is your perfect priest who offered himself, your deacon, you could say. He is your gracious king who rules your heart. He's your elder. And he is your wise prophet who teaches you the wisdom of God. He's your pastor.